All right, so today we are going to be talking about Jesus with people. So, as you know, I'm sure that talking about Jesus with somebody can be hard, right? At times, it can be a hard thing to do. And so I found, just for you guys, I found this article that just makes it easy. 7 easy steps, right? 7 easy ways to share the gospel with your friends. And if you're familiar with this website, as you see where I got it, it's called the Babylon Bee. So if you're not familiar with that, it's a satire website. So just that should let you know this is what this is all about, okay? Here it is. I just got to read the whole thing for you. 7 easy ways to share Jesus with your friends. Sharing Jesus is hard, but it doesn't have to be. We consulted with dozens of the nation's top evangelists and asked them for their secrets to successfully spreading the gospel to friends and acquaintances who you're pretty sure don't know the Lord. Then for you, we distilled their advice down to these 7 simple tried and true methods for faithful soul winning. You're allowed to laugh at these or smile at these if you want, like inside. It's not serious, okay? Number 1, never mention it. This is a subtle tactic, but effective. One of the most impactful ways you can share Christ is to be sure never to talk about him, no matter what. And if a non-believer brings up God or Jesus, be sure to change the subject and flail your arms about to scare him or her off so your evangelistic strategy isn't ruined. Number 2, use elaborate metaphors from current films and TV shows. Old school evangelism was all about preaching Jesus from the scriptures, but there's a reason that's considered outdated now. It's lame and boring. Instead, find a gospel connection from a recent film like Doctor Strange or Tyler Perry's latest art film and share Jesus as the greater Batman or whatever. Number 3, build relationships for 40 or 50 years before sharing Christ. Too often, Christians jump right into presenting the gospel before building meaningful relationships. So for the first 4 or 5 decades of your friendship with someone who desperately needs the gospel, just connect with the person, love on them, and also pray fervently that they don't die. Number 4, wear Christian t-shirts. A recent study showed that the majority of converts to Christianity were exposed to God's amazing grace through Lord's Gym t-shirts. So replace your wardrobe with gaudy Christian t-shirts, especially ones that parody secular brands and logos. Now you're always talking about Jesus, even when you're not. Number 5, get a clever rapture bumper sticker and put it on your friend's car. One of the fruits of salvation is putting a Christian fish or bumper sticker on your car, but the true faithful will go out and buy a box of bumper stickers that make a clever quip about the rapture and put them on all the cars in their neighborhood. What a great witness for Jesus. Number 6, hide tracks in their bathroom. If your neighbor invites you over to watch Monday Night Football, great. You've infiltrated their home. Now it's time to excuse yourself to the restroom and leave some of the most fiery tracks on top of their toilet, in their medicine cabinet, and under their sink. Next time they use the bathroom, they'll be sure to be scared straight into the kingdom. Last one, number 7, whisper Jesus loves you in their ear while they sleep. It's the time-honored message of American evangelicalism, Jesus loves you. But to get across the full effect of this powerful gospel truth, you need to slip into your friend's house in the middle of the night and whisper these words into his or her ear. Well, there you have it. We are humbled and blessed to encourage you toward more faithful evangelism with these 7 effective methods. Now get out there. No excuses. Now get out there and share Jesus. All right. Who's ready to go try those things, right? All right. If you've tried some of those, sorry. Yeah. Anyways, I thought those were kind of funny. But at the same time, things can be funny because they're slightly true, right? Like, so it's funny, but at the same time, it kind of touches a nerve of like, it is really hard to share Jesus with people, right? And it is really easy to go years and years, you know somebody, but you never get to the actual point of talking about Jesus. And really, there's no like distilled, like, hey, this is how you make it easy, right? There's no way to make it easy. It's a challenging thing to do. And so how do we talk with people about Jesus? That's what we're talking about this week and next week. But today, I really want us to focus on the why, okay? Next week, we'll get more to the how of the practical, like this is ways that you can talk about him. But this week, I want us to really focus on the why. Why do we want to talk with people about Jesus? Why is it important to talk with others about Jesus? And we'll look at that this week, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, where we'll be at today. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 is where we're going to start. And we're going to talk about how Paul shared Jesus with the people of Athens. So this is on just a little bit of review while you're turning there. This is on the second mission trip of Paul and the disciples in the book of Acts. This is the first time the gospel has gone to the continent of Europe. So the gospel has gone to places like Philippi, which is where we get the book of Philippians, Thessalonica, where we get the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's been there the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about that. Then he was driven out of Thessalonica. He went to a place called Berea, but the Thessalonian Jews, they followed him there, actually. And so he goes on ahead to the next city, Paul does, and which is Athens. Okay, so we're picking up the story. He's in the city of Athens, which I'm sure you've heard before and familiar with, like how popular that Greek city was. So, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So if you know anything about Athens, you know this is like the home of Greek philosophy. This is the intellectual center of the world, right? All the high thinking, all like the colleges and all of that day, right? That was in Athens. But their high thinking, their higher education had led them astray, right? Because it was also the idolatry center of the world. It was the intellectual and idolatry center of the world. See, in the city of Athens, it's recorded that at this time there was over 30,000 public statues of gods placed around the city. And I'm talking about small g gods, right? The Greek gods and goddesses that were really just human imagination. They were placed all around the city. One author in that time frame said that it was easier to find a god than a man in the city of Athens. And so Paul is walking through the city, and you can just picture him, and it says he was provoked. He was provoked. That word in the Greek means a sudden outburst of uncontrollable emotion. Okay, so this is Paul. He's more than just bothered by all this stuff as he walks through the city. He's provoked by it. Okay, he's provoked by the idolatry that he sees around him. You can see kind of what it might have looked like there. Okay, I didn't realize how fuzzy this picture was, but Paul, I guess his camera was a little, wasn't as good as ours are today. Okay, so you can see what it might look like. Okay, Paul's walking through the city. There's idols, there's statues all around, and it's provoking him from the inside out. Kind of like the first time that I felt the first time I ever went to a Buc-ee's, right? I'm just walking around and like, man, like, this is kind of idolatry, right? This is kind of worship. Now, I'm not trying to down Buc-ee's or anything, but it does kind of show you just how, like, we worship, right? A lot of people are like, we don't do this today. Like, we don't do the statue stuff. We don't worship idols, right? This is worship, okay? This is worship of something. Anyways, what is an idol, right? What is an idol? An idol is anything we worship instead of God. Anything that we put in the place of God is an idol. And you might be tempted to think, like, well, I don't worship anything. I don't worship those things, right? Well, here's the question, a couple of questions. What do you give your heart? Okay, in your life, what do you give your heart? In your life, what do you give your time and your energy to? What does your schedule look like? In your life, where does your money go to? In your life, where does your ultimate loyalty go to? And what brings you ultimate joy and peace in your life? And if you answer those questions, and if ultimately the answer is anything other than God, what is your ultimate, what do you enjoy, what do you love, what does your time go to, what is your joy? And you answer those questions, that is what you worship, okay? There's what you worship. Some people worship a sport or a team that they're involved in. That's their ultimate loyalty. Some people worship control, things like things that aren't tangible, like control or like success. Some people worship their appearance, okay? Some people worship sex, right? Some people worship screens, entertainment, anything, okay? We can worship anything. That's the thing about humans. We can turn anything into an idol. We can put anything in this world in the place where God should be. Now, all of those things that I just listed, here's the thing about idols, right? All of those things that I listed that we can have as idols can be good things. That's the thing about an idol. An idol is something that is a good thing that God created, but when it becomes a God thing in our life, that's when it becomes idolatry. Okay, idols are good things that become God things. It becomes in the place where God should only be. Because here's the thing, you can worship God and you can play a sport, right? You can participate in a sport. You can like sports and worship God. You can worship God and have money, That doesn't have to be an idol. You can worship God and enjoy sex with your spouse. Okay? So an idol, it's not about whether we are doing these things or participating. It's about, are they a good thing in your life or are they a God thing? Are they the ultimate thing? And they become idols when instead of worshiping God and playing a sport, we worship the sport and we kind of get to God when we have time. They become idols when we worship money and use God to get more of it. Okay, so this is idolatry, right? And it's provoking Paul as he's walking through the city. It's provoking Paul for him to see all these things because he knows that what idolatry points to, right, is that they don't have a relationship with the living God. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about how when we turn to idols in our life, we claim to be wise, but we become foolish. Okay, we become like what we worship is what Scripture teaches. And we become fools. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is how it works. When we worship idols, we think that we're wise. We think that's wisdom, but it's actually foolishness. And the Athenians, right, they were all about learning. They were all about education. And they thought they were wise, but they were actually fools because they weren't worshiping the true God. Here's my question this morning. Like, Paul's provoked, right? This is really what I'm getting at here today. Paul is provoked when he sees the idols, right? He's walking through the city. He sees all these idols, and it's not just like bothering him a little bit. It has an uncontrollable emotional outburst, right, in the inside. It's tearing him up as he walks through the city and sees all these idols, right? For us today, are we walking through Brookville? Are we walking through our communities and seeing all the idols that we have in this world, right? America has all kinds of idols. Brookville has all kinds of idols. People are living in idolatry all around us. Are we provoked at all? Okay, are we having a little bit of internal struggle with that? Are we more than just bothered by it? Because the reality is people who are living in idolatry probably don't have a relationship with Jesus, right? Now, I'm not saying that none of us will struggle with idols at times. Like, there's a difference between struggling with idols. Every single human will struggle with idols in their life, believer or not. Okay, you can be a believer and you can wrestle with having an idol and you're trying to get over that in your life. I'm talking about people who are fully all in, steeped in their idolatry. They've given their life to that, right? That should bother us. That should provoke us. That should provoke us because we have to realize, like, they're not going to heaven. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they are going to go to hell, okay? Do we realize that? Do we think about that? They are going to hell if they never trust in Jesus, and hell is hot and eternity is a long time and we don't want people to go there. All right. When you look at our world and you look around, we should have the same type of response that Paul had that provoked him. It was when he saw these idols. Okay, let's move forward. Okay, that's I'm getting to why we want to share Jesus with people. We need to have that same kind of level of concern that Paul did. Okay, so here's what he does. Next, in verse 17, if you're following along, to 21. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So they're kind of confused about what he's preaching, but they kind of want to hear more about it too. So it says, then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." They're thinking these are really strange things, right? And if you think about it, to anybody, it's a little bit strange to say that there was a man who lived, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, right? That's a little, if we really think about what that message is saying, there is a strangeness to it for those who haven't heard it the first time. So we should realize that as well. And then verse 21 says, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So the Athenians, they loved learning, but they were always learning. They were never coming to a knowledge of the truth, right? And that's a danger that we have sometimes here in America as well with education. We can be always learning, but never accepting the truth. Paul actually talks about that in another letter of the Bible. Okay, so Paul goes right into this environment, this educational environment. He's not intimidated by it. He's going to talk to them about Jesus. He's going to tell them about the resurrection of Christ. So he goes in verse 22. We'll keep going through the text. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way, you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Here's the thing. Every human being is religious, whether they use the word religious or not. And Paul's picking up on that here. I perceive that you're very religious, right? You have all these statues, all these things that you worship, and all of us are religious. Today, people would probably say, I'm a spiritual person. That they wouldn't use the word religious. But here's the thing. All of us are religious, no matter what we are, right? We all find ourselves, if you found yourself in a situation where you needed God, you would start praying. All of us are religious to our core. But he's going to show them how their religion was misguided. Okay, just because we're all religious or spiritual doesn't mean that everything is true, right? He's going to show them their religion, their spirituality was a misguided one. And it's we have to fight against in our world today, guys, this motto, as long as you believe, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe it sincerely, it doesn't matter what you believe. That's a very common belief out there in our world today, right? As long as you believe it and you're sincere in your belief, doesn't matter what you believe. It's not true. That's false. Okay, that is falsehood. It does matter what you believe. Okay, and yes, you have to believe it sincerely, but the truth matters. The truth is important. And Paul's going to show them, yes, they were very religious, but they were religious in the wrong way. They didn't know the true God. And he says there's this unknown God that they had this statue, then they had nothing there that was blank. And he's going to say, I'm going to help explain to you who that unknown God is, the God that you don't know yet. So verse 24, he says, what you worship in, as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. So he's going to explain to them who this unknown God is. He's saying the unknown God, the God that you confess you don't know, is the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. He created all things and he has no needs in himself. He is the giver of all. And human beings can't serve him. He gives life to all mankind and breath to everything. And he's closer than you actually think. He doesn't have to be the unknown God. He can be a God who is known, a God who you can know personally. And then he goes on to his main point. His main point is found in the next three verses. 29 says this, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So here's the main point of his message. I think there's three points in there. The first one is this, there will be judgment. Okay, every human being on this planet will be judged at the end of time. And it's not going to be, were you smart or not smart? Were you rich or poor? It's not going to be, like we mentioned earlier, here's all the good things you did, here's all the bad things you did, and we'll weigh them. No, it's not going to be that. It's going to be, what was your response to Jesus? What was your response to Jesus? Did you say yes to him by trusting in him for your salvation alone? Or did you reject him? Did you not let him into your life? Did you say no to faith alone in Jesus? That's going to be the question. And here's why we can know that, okay? He says, one, there's going to be judgment. And then he assures them in the next verse, you can have to know that Jesus is Lord. Okay, this is verse 31, right? There's a man he's appointed, and of this he's given us assurance by raising him from the dead. This is how we can know that we are saved, because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, we can know we are saved because Jesus had, there was a resurrection. The whole point of the story of Christianity is rooted in truth. Okay, it's rooted in this actual historical event that is verifiable. Now, we can't go back in time and verify it, yes, but at that time, it was verifiable, right? If there was no truth in the resurrection of Jesus, it would have been proven wrong, because there was Jewish people and Roman people who did not want Christianity to spread. The only thing they would have had to do to not allow Christianity to spread is to find the body of Jesus and say, here it is, he's dead. Stop following him. Stop saying he's resurrected. Bam, Christianity is over. We're not here talking about it today. Okay, the reason that it's gone on and on and on is because that never happened, and we can know there is a verifiable historical fact that we have our faith that rests on, and we can have that assurance. And the reason we can have assurance is because our faith, our reason that we are going to go to heaven is not based on what we do. It's not based on how good you are. It is based on we have put our faith in Jesus alone, who resurrected from the dead. Yeah, I was listening this week to a priest saying that you can't know if you're going to heaven or not when you die, okay? And it made me want to throw up, to be honest, okay? Because if your hope, here's the thing, if our hope is in our ability to achieve a standard of holiness, then you can't have assurance, right? If our hope is in our goodness and our ability to achieve some standards, some works, some level of I did so many things in my life, you can't have assurance, right? There's no assurance then. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ and in faith alone in him and in his resurrection, you can have assurance. Because if you believe the Bible, your hope is not in what you do. Your hope is in an empty grave. You can have assurance. The song Blessed Assurance, the old hymn, right? It's called Blessed Assurance. It's not blessed, I hope I can make it. Okay, it's assurance, because the reason we can have assurance is not because of what we do. It is because Jesus died, lived perfect life, died in our place, rose again, and said, all who trust me will be in heaven with me. That is why we can have assurance. Okay, so that's his second point. First point, there's going to be judgment. Second point, it's based on Jesus, and you can know you're going to be saved if you have your faith in him alone. Third point, if there's going to be judgment and Jesus is alive, the only thing left to do is repent, right? In verse 30, he says, he commands all people to repent. He overlooked times of ignorance. There was times of ignorance where they didn't know, right? They didn't know the true God. There was a time of ignorance. They didn't really know the truth. But now Paul's bringing them to the truth, and he's saying it's time to repent, right? And in our lives, it's the same way, right? There was a time when we were ignorant of God. We didn't know the truth. Now we have received the gospel. We know the truth. It's time to repent. It's time to turn. And that's what repentance is. It's a changing of our mind and heart that leads to a change of action. It's a life transformation type of thing. We don't repent in order to earn God's love. We repent because God already loves us, and he has said that is what is good for all people to do. So God commands all people everywhere to repent, and that's what Paul tells them to do. Turn away from worshiping idols and turn to the worship of God. Here's the thing. If we really believe the gospel, it should lead to transformation in our lives, right? It should lead to repentance. It should lead to difference. It should change us from the inside out. If Jesus isn't transforming your life from the inside out, you just have to step back and think about, pray about, honestly, have I really met the real Jesus? Because Jesus changes us. Okay, it's not because we change ourselves. Jesus changes us when we have our faith in him and we really trust and accept his message and we really believe it. Our life will not stay the same. And so before we can really share the gospel with others, we have to recognize and think about, have I received the gospel? Is my life being changed? Is he worth telling people about? Is my life showing that he's worth telling people about? Okay, and does your life prove that? And so Paul's life proved that. His life was radically changed, right? He was this man who was killing Christians. He heard about the gospel of faith alone, Christ alone, and he put his faith in Christ, and that changed him into a person of love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. And all that I'm saying here is our life should be changed, right? Our life should be different after we meet the true Jesus. It doesn't mean we did that on beforehand to earn God's love. It's because God really loves us like we are. Our life changes after that. So some of their lives were changed as Paul shared this message. Let's finish out verse 32 through 34. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, and some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And so what was the end result of Paul sharing the gospel It was this. Some mocked Paul. Actually, most of them, it sounds like, mocked Paul. But a few believed in him. A few people believed in him. I just want to talk about those two people that it names, the two D names there. The first is Dionysius the Areopagite. So this is stuff that I just learned this week, so I was kind of excited to learn about it. But Dionysius was named after a Greek god, and it was the Greek god of wine, pleasure, madness, and wild frenzy. Okay, basically the Greek god of a college frat party, right? Okay, so he's named after him. Dionysius is named after this Greek god. So you can imagine he probably did a little bit of partying in his life if he's named after the god of partying. He's also an Areopagite, which means he's part of the elite social class of the city. So he has the means to fund his lifestyle of partying. So he's this rich party boy. And he's sitting here while Paul is sharing the gospel, this message of Jesus of Nazareth, who lived a perfect life, died, rose again. And he's being changed from the inside out. He's believing it. He's trusting in it. His life is being changed as he hears this message. And now, like, I'm talking about right now, okay? This guy, Dionysius, is in heaven, right? I believe that, and we can believe that because it says he believed the message. This guy who was this wild partier in this Greek city 2,000 years ago is in heaven right now because three things. God opened his heart to believe the message. Two, Dionysius believed the message. And three, Paul had the courage to share the message. That's what it takes for somebody to be saved. It takes God opening their heart. It takes them believing it. And it takes somebody faithfully sharing it. And without Paul faithfully sharing it and having the courage to go into Athens and share the message, we don't know if Dionysius is in heaven or not. Okay, we don't know. But he is because Paul shared the message. Secondly, Damaris. Okay, look at her name. A woman named Damaris was also saved. And here's the thing. At that time, women were viewed as second-class citizens. They had no legal rights. And I actually read something this week. It said they were considered dumber than children. Women were at this time. Okay, so they were not treated like they are today at all. And so here's the thing. The gospel was for her too. Okay, the gospel was for her too. It shows us the gospel is for all. It's for the rich party boy. It's for the woman, it's for the people that society looks down on, it's for both and everyone in between, and she's in heaven, right? Because God opened her heart, she believed the message, and Paul had the courage to share it. And so I just want to tell you this morning, it's worth sharing Jesus with people, no matter how hard it is. It's hard, okay? It's not easy to do. It can be awkward, it can be intimidating, right? It can be all of those things, but it's worth to keep telling people. Okay, because for every time you get mocked, like Paul did, there's going to be a Dionysius and a Damaris. There's going to be somebody who believes the message for every mocker that there might happen. And sometimes you will get mocked for sharing about Jesus and his resurrection. It's just going to happen. It's not going to be easy. But it's worth doing it because that is how God moves. That's how God spreads the gospel. That's how the gospel and the world around us changes by the message of Jesus when we share it and when we're faithful to share it and to tell others. Paul, he lived sent, right? Just closing with this. Paul lived sent, which is a motto that we use here at this church to teach us what it looks like to live sent. We walk by the Spirit. First of all, we can't do it without his Spirit. We engage with people in everyday spaces. We neighbor with them. That means to serve them and love them. And then we tell them about Jesus. We can't do the first three without actually getting to the last one, right? There's a temptation for us to do the first three for 40 to 50 years, like the article we read, but never get to the T. Okay, never get to the T. If we don't get to the T, then the first one, they don't really matter, right? We have to love people. We have to meet them where they're at. But if we never get to the actual, this is the gospel, this is who Jesus is, this is what he did and what he can do for you, then it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter, right? Because Romans, okay, this is what the T is, having spiritual conversations to tell of who he is and what he's done. I just want to end with this verse today, Romans 10:14. Paul says this, how can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Okay, how can they hear about unless someone tells them? Here's the thing. People don't need another billboard scaring them out of hell and into heaven. There's enough of those around. They don't need that. Okay, people don't need, waitresses don't need a gospel tract instead of a tip. we don't need these impersonal ways of sharing the gospel. Okay, there's plenty of those around. What people need is a person that will be faithful and have enough courage to tell them with words, this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus has done, and this is why you should trust in him. And this is what he's done in my life, and this is what proof of that this is what he can do in your life too. And this is why I know that I'm going to go to heaven someday, and I can have assurance I am going to go to heaven someday, because it's not about me, it's about him. This is who he is and what he's done. And God can save you from this world of idolatry. God can save you from a lifetime of worshiping anything other than the true God. Okay, Jesus is good news. We have to tell him the good news. Listen, we naturally share good news in our life, right? So we have to reflect. If we're not sharing Jesus, then we're maybe not realizing how good the good news is. So my encouragement to you this week, right? How can they hear unless someone tells them? And I really wanted to get to the why, right, this week. Next week we'll talk about the how. But this week is the why. We have to truly believe the gospel. If we don't truly believe the gospel, we're never going to share Jesus with somebody else. If we don't truly believe that the Bible is true, and if they don't have Jesus in their life, they're going to have eternal suffering. If we don't truly believe that, we won't have the courage to share it. But if we believe the gospel, we will have the courage to share that truth with our friends, with our family, with our acquaintances, with everybody around us who doesn't yet have their faith in Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you, if you have a OneNote on your phone, I've been asking you to do this on every Sunday. If you have that note, this week we're reflecting on the T of tell, of living sent. Just want to encourage you to reflect on that verse, Romans 10:14. How can they hear unless somebody tells them? And then lastly, ask God to lead you into a spiritual conversation this week. Okay, so I'm not telling you to force it, but ask God to lead you into that conversation. Pray about that, and you'll be surprised, right? If you ask and sincerely ask God to just lead you into a conversation, he's going to do that, right? So my encouragement this week, don't force it, but pray that God will lead you into a spiritual conversation and think about the why. Why is it important for me to share Jesus with the people around me? With that said, let's go ahead and pray and close our time together.